Many Madhu Christians believe that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he was God. But if you read the Bible, there is not a single unequivocal statement, not a single unambiguous statement in the complete Bible where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says worship.
And about this business of every knee shall bow. The question, Paul, well, look, Paul, what about this business here now? It says here that every knee shall bow to God. And you're saying here to the Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So Paul assures, he says, look, don't get upset. That was just something for them. And I was just fooling around with those Philippians.
Because Jesus said it in so many ways that he's not God, you just want to stick it to him no matter what.
I said, you're not reading your Bible. You don't read your Bible properly. You know, God has got sons by the tons in the Bible. By the tons. You know, tons, the old measurement of weighing things. Tons.
And now, coming to you live from our underground bunker deep beneath the madrasa where Ergun Kanner was trained in jihad and Arabic, somewhere in Turkey or Beirut or Cairo or Ohio? Anyway, this is Radio Free Damascus. Ah, yes indeed. Still looking for that that place where Ergun Kanner got trained. Still wondering about Hadith 2425 too. Yeah, haven't caught that one yet. It's been years, hasn't it? Yes, indeed. Norman Geisler and all associated therewith. Still wondering. Ah, no phone calls? Nope. Yeah. Have you noticed he's sort of gone underground, man? I haven't heard. If he's speaking and traveling, they have hired the CIA to instruct them as to how to keep that absolutely secret.
Dr. Kanner's going to be here tonight.
Don't tell anyone, no.
We're smuggling him in. Smuggling him out.
He's wearing a wig and stuff like that. Yeah, it's amazing. Anyways, welcome to Radio Free Damascus. I'm sort of running a little bit on the late side here. My sincerest apologies. I was just recording a couple of new episodes of Theology Matters, which is my new program, the new program, whatever you want to call it, over on WMCA in New York. And it is a weekly program. Yes, thank you, Chris. It is a weekly, not a monthly program. So I needed to record some episodes of it. And I did two episodes on Matthew chapter 19 and Jesus' teaching on marriage, sexuality, male and female. And I'll have to admit, always in the back of my mind, that's going to be erring in a state that has already profaned marriage. It's a sobering thing to think about. But because of that, I only had, 3 minutes? There was like 3 minutes between when I got done recording those and this, and so hopefully this will work, and yep, there it is. Good. I am thankful for the really cool thing in Chrome where your footnotes or your bookmarks go back and forth. I just saw this morning. From Kuala Lumpur, the Malaysian Islamic Development Department repeated its stand that the word Allah, this is December 31st, the word Allah is a holy word that belongs only to Muslims and Islam and cannot apply to non-Muslims and other religions. Its Director General, Datuk Othman Mustafa, said the matter had been finalized. Well, it's finalized, folks. That's it. Finalized. At the 82nd meeting of the Fatwa Committee of the National Council for Islamic Affairs on May 5th to 7th, 2008. 2008? Oh, okay, it had been finalized back then. Therefore, it is compulsory for all Muslims to protect it to the best of their ability. Any attempts to insult or abuse the word must be prevented according to the provisions stipulated under the federal constitution, he said in a statement here Monday. He said, statements made by certain quarters to create racial and religious disharmony just for the sake of gaining political mileage were very disappointing. Hence, he said, JACM, which is that organization, would like to urge all quarters to return to the rule of law to ensure that racial and religious harmony was well preserved and protected under the federal constitution. In other words, if you're not a Muslim, stop calling God, God. There you go. Now, the fact that Allah was used by Christians, that Allah was the word for God used by Christians, long before Muhammad came along, let's not worry about that. It's ours now, and you can't use it. That's what's happening in Malaysia. And it's a sad thing, a very, very sad thing to observe. I would be very interested in what Khalil Meek would say about that. Khalil Meek, I introduced you to him last week on the program. We actually played some section, just a section. I have taken the time to go through. Remember, I played just a brief statement, a couple brief statements from the Dean show. And then I did a video where I responded to some further sections of Mr. Meek's statements. And I called him Meeks with an S because half the time you have to. I mean, Meek is a very strange last name in the sense that you would have to say Mr. Meek's views. But then you have to say Mr. Meek. So I apologize for calling him Mr. Meeks. A couple times I addressed him as Mr. Meeks because it's just, anyway. And I would like to get to know Mr. Meek, but I would like to respond to Mr. Meek's assertions, because here you have a fellow that the debate we're going to be listening to, we're not going to listen to the whole debate, we're just going to listen to sections of the debate that took place between Mr. Meek and Jay Smith. Now, I love Jay Smith. Jay Smith is a good friend, and he's a good guy. We don't see eye to eye on everything. Our theology is a good bit different. He's a good Mennonite. He's a good pacifist. And I'll have to admit, I should have, you know, to be fair, I should have done this, and I apologize. I wonder if I could find it. Maybe we'll take a break. Remind me at the half hour, we take a break. Maybe during the break, I'll be able to cue it up. And if I'm sitting here looking like I'm not doing that during the break, remind me to do it. At the beginning of Jay's presentation, he said something similar at other times, and I have to criticize it. And it flows from our theology. The debate, which took place at a Southern Baptist seminary, Midwestern, the debate was on which way America, the Bible or the Quran. Well, to be perfectly honest with you, it doesn't seem like America is intent on following either one of them. That's another issue, but be it as it may. And one of the things that Jay does, and he's done this in other debates on a similar topic, is he basically, and I think this is the way Mr. Meek put it, throws the Old Testament under the bus. Says, I follow Jesus. I don't follow the Old Testament. I don't follow the Old Testament law. I just follow Jesus. So that's all I'm going to talk about this evening is what Jesus says. And I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm very uncomfortable with that. I would never say that in a debate. I believe that all scripture is inspired of God, and I'm sure that Jay does too. But there does seem to be an almost implicit creation of, sort of like how in Rome you have the deuterocanonical books. It's almost like you have in that worldview, the Old Testament books just aren't quite as inspired as the New Testament books are. And obviously, you know, one of my questions for Jay would be, when the new covenant is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, I shall write my law upon their hearts. What law is that? This is where I disagree with the new covenant folks, is, you know, go back and listen to the conversation. Man, we need to make that one. We need to track down. That was years ago. I don't even remember who I had on, but we had a new covenant conversation on the dividing line. We had a representative of the new covenant perspective. I'm sorry, where's Algo? Yeah, Algo should know. Yeah, he's in channel, so he'll remember, and he'll tell us exactly when it was and exactly who it was here just in a few moments. just frightening. But anyway, I remember asking the new covenant representative, I remember asking him, what is the law that is written upon the heart, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, as part of the new covenant? And his response was the law of Christ. Well, that's not what Jeremiah would have understood. Obviously, I believe the law of Christ and God's law, they're one the same, they're spiritually the same, et cetera, et cetera. I recognize the need to distinguish between ceremonial law and the law that specifically was about the nation of Israel and things like that. All those things are important. But I just would not go into a debate with a Muslim and just say, with the Old Testament, I would not do that. And so that's one of the differences, I think, that exists between us. But be it as it may, obviously the vast majority of what Jay said, I would agree with. I would have some disagreements. Again, he is a pacifist, rather fully. I am not in that way at all. I think that there's biblical teaching about the propriety, in fact, the virtue of not only the punishment of evil, but the protection of life. And so we would have some interesting dialogues and discussions on that particular subject. But that being said, the debate took place at a Baptist institution. And here you have Mr. Meek, who claims to be a former Baptist. Now, I am not questioning for a moment that he and his family went to probably a Southern Baptist church. Hello to you in North Carolina or wherever it is you are that notes everything I say about Southern Baptist. Yes, it was probably a Southern Baptist church. At least that's what was stated during the debate. But he is an individual who, like many of the converts to Islam, say, oh, I believed what you believe. I understand what you believe. I once believed that myself. And yet, in this conversation, he says so many things that betray the fact that he was, in fact, a nominal Christian. He was a Christian in name only. He did not understand the God that he allegedly worshipped. And as such, in essence, misleads his fellow Muslims in thinking that he is somewhat of a of an expert on these things. Oh, I just looked in channel. Algo says, I'm on top of a piece of machinery right now. Okay, Algo, we'll let you slide on this one. He's on top of a high-speed punch press. I hope it's unplugged. I would not want to be on top of one if it was plugged in. But I'm sure that once he's done doing whatever he's got to do there, he will be able to draw from his vast memory of all things dividing line and tell us when that was. I'm going to skip over the opening presentations. I want to go to the rebuttals because that's normally where the real good stuff comes out. And using my wonderful audio note taker program here, I have marked things. Just to give you an idea. Again, this is just sort of a side note. But this audio, if you do anything like what I'm doing here, if you record programs, then you want to take notes on them. If you record lectures, you want to take notes on them, folks. I don't get a dime for this. I wish I did, but audio note taker for either PC or Mac is incredible. I am so thankful to have it. I'm sitting here looking at a wildly colorful screen, and in the right-hand side of the screen are all these what looks like dots and dashes, but what it is the sound file itself, and I can select all the portions and make them different colors, and then over in the left-hand side is the text area, so I have Khalil's rebuttal. And then in color, matching the color of the sound file, I have Surah 1, Jews and Christians, Women in Islam, Can God Die, Atonement, Jesus Seminar is Christian, Dennis McKenzie, Other Gospels, Christianity Complete, Salam and Peace. And those are then right next to the corresponding part in the sound file. So all I got to do is just click on it right next to that and hit the space bar and you get to hear it. And I know right when we get to the end of it because I can see what has been colored and what isn't. It is just, again, especially for students and stuff like that, if you do that kind of stuff, that's, man, this is a great program. And hopefully you find it useful when we do this kind of analysis as well. So let's jump into Khalil's rebuttal. This, the topic of the debate, once again, Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which way for the United States, the Bible or the Quran? And Jay had done a very good job going through various Quranic passages, laying out its Sharia and what it says about religious minorities and all this kind of stuff. And I really did not feel that it seemed pretty obvious to everyone, I think it was there, that Jay Smith knows the Quran significantly better than Khalil Meek does. And I think Khalil sort of acknowledged that in a way, but basically complained a couple times that Jay could just talk so much faster than he can. By the way, once again, for purposes of disclosure, I am increasing the playback speed to 1.2. 1.0 would just be the normal speed. That's a nice coffee mug you've got there. That's very, oh, it's what a design. Beautiful colors. I designed it. Anyway, yes, very good. So this is going to be just a little bit faster, but it allows us to get through more material. Obviously, it's completely understandable. We're at 1.2. It really becomes obvious at 1.6. 1.4, yeah, I can tell, but really at 1.6, it starts getting hard to follow things. It sounds like someone's not breathing anymore. But 1.2 just helps us get things through a little bit quicker. Let's dive in. First of all, what had happened, and let me back up here. Jay Smith had made reference to the fact, and it is a fact, that the earliest tafsir and hadith sources record something very important. And tune in here. If you just tuned out because you heard the word hadith, tune back in a second. You need to hear this. Every day, the believing Muslim prays, and that believing Muslim prays the words of Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening surah of the Quran. It is a prayer, 7 ayah long. And at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, you have a reference, you have a prayer. The person is praying to be rightly guided by God, that Allah would guide them in the proper path. And then there are two paths, specific paths, that they do not want to be guided into. They want to be protected from. The path of those who have earned God's wrath and the path of those who have gone astray. Well, given the centrality of Surah Al-Fatiha in even the earliest Islamic sources, naturally the question was asked of Muhammad, well, if we're to be praying to avoid being like these people, who are they? I mean, that seems like a rather logical question to ask, right? And Muhammad's answer is universal. I can provide numerous citations from early sources that indicate that, and if I recall correctly, I'm going to have to double check this, so don't hold me. I think it's in Bukhari, but I would have to double check it. I'm just about done with Bukhari. And very thankfully this morning happened to stumble across all of Muslim in Kindle format. So I will be able to start. I want to get through all of Bukhari and Muslim, and there are a couple others that I want to be able to say, yes, I've heard them all. Anyway, there are a number of sources where Muhammad's asked this question. What does he say? Who are those who earn God's wrath? The Jews. The Jews. Who are those who have gone astray? The Christians. That was Muhammad's answer. Now, if you can, if you want to disagree with the hadith, if you want to question the sahih nature of some of these hadith, you go ahead. But the fact of the matter is, if you want, and interestingly enough, Khalil Meek quoted from the very same sources that would tell him that this is exactly what Muhammad said. Well, Jay pointed this out. Jay said, look, the Muslim prays this prayer, and yet the prayer interpreted by Muhammad himself is, don't let me be a Jew or a Christian. This is in the Quran. This is Surah 1. It's right there. Just like Surah 9 is right there, that the people of the book are to be fought against until they pay the jizya and feel themselves humiliated, using the very same Arabic word, the root of which is used of what Allah says to Iblis, Satan, when he casts him out. These are facts. This is just something that has to be dealt with, and dealt with in an honest fashion. And so that was pretty much right toward the end of what Jay said. And so Khalil goes after that. Now, in light of what I just said, listen to Khalil's response and see if he actually really responds to the assertion.
The verse in the Quran that he says is referring to the Jews and Christians, that in the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to God, the cherisher and sustainer of all the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. You alone do we worship, you alone do we ask for help. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom you have bestowed your grace, whose portion is not wrath and who go not astray. And
now, whose portion is not wrath and who go not astray is a nice, smooth translation, but that's not a literal translation. The literal translation is, upon whom you've bestowed your wrath, not the way of those who have earned your wrath and who have gone astray. So that's maybe part of his problem.
And he says that go not astray means the Jews and the Christian. It speaks for itself. It says for those who go astray. From God's message, it's everybody. That would include a Jew, a Christian, a Hindu, an atheist, an agnostic, and anybody besides a Muslim. So yes, it applies to you. Yes, it applies to the Jew. But it applies to people who aren't following God's message. And then that we say that the Christian has gone to excess, so that's how you get involved.
Well, I'm glad that he admits that the Quran directly states that Christians have gone into excess. Ta'alu. That in their, you know, fidinikum, in your religion, in the worship of Jesus. I'm not sure how many people would have picked that up, but that's not answering the point. He tries to say, well, yeah, it's everyone because everyone's gone astray. No, Muhammad himself, his own prophet, interpreted those words to have a specific antecedent, a specific fulfillment, and that specific fulfillment is in the Jews who have earned God's wrath, and the Christians who have gone astray. It's very, very important. Now, Jay had raised issues regarding women in Islam. And he had been fair in his presentation. And generally what I've discovered is the modern Islamic apologist, how they respond to this is to point out that Muhammad did better things for women than many of the Arabs did. Right? That's nice. But that's not really answering the question, is it? Here's his response on the issue of women.
He wants to say that women are an issue in Islam. He wants to say that the Quran has all these issues of inequality. But he skipped over all the verses, and I'm not articulate enough to memorize them, but where it says a man and a woman are equal in faith. A man and a woman are equal in the sight of God. That a woman has to pray, a man has to pray, women have to fast, men have to fast, women have to give charity, men have to give charity. All of the responsibilities, the rights, enjoining good and forbidding evil, the same for men and women. The righteousness, the salvation, the same for men and women. But there's a different...
Well, wait a minute. Righteousness and salvation are the same for men and women? What is the promise to women if they die in jihad? Do they get 70 virgins too? I'm sorry. That really... How can you expect the people who actually know the religion are going to accept that kind of a statement?
Difference between men and women in Islam and social responsibility. And he leaves out the fact that in Islam, men are the maintainers of women. So that at all times, a man must maintain for the woman. She doesn't have to work. She doesn't have to go out and earn a living. And if the husband dies, the brother, the uncle, the state, somebody has to take care of her. At no point is a woman to maintain herself. So we have rules in inheritance. We have rules that apply to women that are different because of the way that the Quran is written to say that men are the maintainers of women. And it is just through and through. There are scholars of this fiqh that could debate him day in and day out. I can't. But they have all looked at these issues and said these are ridiculous. To say that it is inequality. To say that it isn't. And the Prophet did this in the 6th century. We're talking 623 AD. Tell me if this was the status of women in Christianity in 623 AD.
Well, it depends on what you call Christianity. Do you mean biblical Christianity? I would say in 623 there had been quite a degradation in light of the encroachment of tradition rather than the Bible. But if you look at what is taught in the New Testament, you look at Galatians 3, you look at the fact that Paul teaches that men and women are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, I would definitely say so.
That he said that women, again, are equal to men in all the religious affairs, and that equal rights, equal status, the right to inheritance, the right to marriage, the right to divorce, the right to choose in marriage, the right to keep her name, the right to refuse marriage proposals, and the right to own her home property, the right to work, the right to be educated. She couldn't be traded, bought, or sold. All of her money is hers. All of her property is hers. Men are required to give the dowry. Their asset, women are assets to society, honored in society, to be protected by men, to be respected, loved, and admired, and an integral part of all societal affairs. These verses are there. He knows them. He didn't mention them.
Well, I'm not sure how many of those were verses, and I'm not sure that Mr. Meek would really, given that he draws from the Hadith himself later on, would really want to defend everything that is said about women in the Hadith. There's some pretty, how about dealing with, and I've read this Hadith a number of times, the fact that Muhammad taught that the majority of the inhabitants of hellfire were women. The majority of the inhabitants of hellfire were women. That didn't come up, and I don't recall, but I don't believe Jay had the time to bring it up. The problem with debates is each period gets shorter than the previous, so there's just certain things you have to leave behind. But the next section, now this is where I went, oh, no. Not oh, no in the sense of, well, utter disappointment, but utter enlightenment as to the nature of Mr. Meek's commitment to being a Baptist. And remember, this was the aspiring Baptist minister. Okay, this is the guy who, in his senior year in college, decided he might want to go to seminary. To my knowledge, never made application, never went, had no training, et cetera, et cetera. But he's the Bar Baptist, right? And here we're going to have one of the standard objections that you hear from Muslims all across the world. When I hear this from a Muslim child, a Muslim woman, a Muslim from another nation, it tells me that I'm dealing with someone who really doesn't know anything at all about Christianity, and that's understandable. But that's not Khalil Meek. Khalil Meek says he was an aspiring Baptist minister. I would expect that someone who allows that terminology to be used of themselves would have some level of Orthodox knowledge of the Christian doctrine of God. Don't you think? Don't you think that's a fair thing? Okay. I submit to you that no one with the slightest meaningful knowledge of the Christian doctrine of God could ever make the following argument.
And when we say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that through his death and resurrection, we have this loving salvation, I don't think he means what he said. And you can correct me. Did Jesus die on the cross? Did your God die on the cross? The eternity that's the everlasting, the first and the last, he died. So who ran the affairs when he was dead? Right? That's an insult to God.
That means God's not sovereign. So, and then I've been told it's half the God, that, that the man died, but God didn't die. But if God is eternal and absolute, death is not part of it.
So there you go. Now, again, I hear little children asking this question. And I understand. They don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't understand. We're not saying that the Father died or the Spirit died. And I even they don't believe that death means cessation of existence. So I don't understand the popularity of this question on the part of adults, however, because even Muslims don't believe that death means the cessation of existence. The only way this question could make any sense is if you believe that to die means you cease to exist. But they don't believe that. And we don't believe that. And even if you believed that, you still would recognize the existence of the Father and the Spirit, right? And so when you put it all together, no Christian would ever see this as a serious challenge. Because Jesus, the God-man, gives his human life, but he doesn't cease to exist. And the Father doesn't cease to exist, and the Spirit doesn't cease to exist. And I was looking at my stuff going, I'm pretty certain I turned all that stuff off. Was that your way of telling me it's time for a break? Oh, there you go. That was very smart of you. That's very good of you. Yes. Anyways, let me just finish this and we'll take our break and I'll try to find that section. To ask this question shows that Khalil Meek to this day does not understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, it would be one thing to be a nominal Baptist who becomes a Muslim and then admit, you know what, I never understood that. But he's being presented as an aspiring Baptist minister. Baptist ministers know what the Trinity is. And hence, they're not going to misrepresent it. They're just not going to misrepresent it. And that's a shame. All right, the next will be the doctrine of the atonement. We'll take a look at what Khalil Meek said about that, and I'll see if I can find that one particular quote. We'll be right back.
A godly man is such a rarity today. So many stars, strong and true, quickly fall away.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of his worship in his church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day.
How the pilgrim's progress is not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. But following Jesus is a walk of grace.
And welcome back to The Dividing Line on the last day of 2012. You're wanting to bless the ministry and keep The Dividing Line going and help us to prepare for, it's going to be a busy, busy year. This is the last day to do that before we all fall off the fiscal cliff anyways. So you want to keep us around, do remember us at this time. Yes, we are one of those ministries that does require the support of others. That's how we do it. We don't have any rich folks just dropping the bucks on us. Unfortunately, that doesn't work that way. In fact, it's probably better that way. That allows us to actually say the things we need to say. So keep that in mind. I did find the quote, as I had promised to find, from J. Smith. Here's the section. Here we go.
The same thing exists for the Bible. We also have two testaments, do we not? We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. The Old, obviously, is a testament that is full of violence. So there's an enormous amount of material that we no longer accept today. I'm not going to spend much time on the Old Testament today because there's no reason to, because I do not follow the Old Testament today. I follow the New Testament. The Old Testament is important. It's foundational for everything I'm going to do. It's foundational to understand the New Testament. But how I walk, talk, eat, drink, sleep is how Jesus walked, taught, ate, and sleep. And everything Jesus does or did is what I am to do.
So, all right, you know, I appreciate you said the fact that, you know, it's foundational to understanding the New Testament, and that's true. But I would never stand in front of an audience and say, I do not follow the Old Testament. I don't see that as apostolic. The apostles, that was their scripture. And I don't believe that they would have said, we're not following this. They would talk about fulfillment. They would talk about things like that. I don't believe they would ever say, I don't follow this. So that was the text I was referring to. And I believe, I didn't mark that one, but I think Mr. Meek identified that as throwing the Old Testament under the bus. I'm not sure that's really accurate on his part either, but I did play it as I promised. Now, having asked the question, did God die? And who then was running the universe based upon a complete misunderstanding of the, the doctrine of the Trinity. Then we have this section.
And if Jesus did die on the cross, there's another question, maybe if you have time in the rebuttal, is if he died and he died for our sins, and it's true, I accept it. Jesus died, he conquered death, he paid the atonement, right? Where's God's mercy and forgiveness? I'm going to ask you to answer that. Because if you demand payment, then it seems to negate mercy. And if God punishes himself or an innocent, it seems to defy his justice. There's many issues. It's a paradox.
So the idea is, if God fulfills his own holy law, then he's not gracious or merciful. So what's the presupposition there? That to be gracious and merciful means to allow your holy law to be violated without fulfillment. And that's the only way that grace and mercy can be shown. The idea of you providing the very grace and mercy that brings salvation, that's not gracious and merciful, because the only way you could actually show yourself to be gracious and merciful is if you allow your holiness to go unfulfilled. You allow your law to be trampled upon, to remain unfulfilled, you allow sin to go unpunished. That's what grace and mercy is. The idea of becoming flesh and providing your own mechanism whereby not only is your holiness maintained, but your love and mercy is demonstrated, doesn't even cross Mr. Meek's mind, unfortunately. And it certainly doesn't cross the mind of the vast majority of Muslims. And let's face it, we can't say this for Mr. Meek because, look, he claimed to be a Christian and he went to a Baptist church. And did he go to a good Baptist church? I don't know. Did he just not listen well? I don't know. Can't say. Don't know. I'm not gonna pretend to. But one thing is for certain, when it comes to what the normal, let's say, it's one thing a Muslim living in another country hardly has any interaction with a Christian. Okay, I got that. But here in the United States, just ask yourself a question. How often will a Muslim encounter a Christian who will give a, how would I describe it, robust Hebrews-based presentation of the atoning work of Christ? How often? Pretty rare, huh? What will they normally hear? They'll normally hear the saccharine sweet, diabetes-inducing, sentimental presentation of the old rugged cross. And the idea that God is actually powerfully accomplishing his glory in the cross. No. Instead, you're going to get the poor Jesus wants you to accept him, you know, look what he's done for you, do something nice for him type of idea of the atonement. And, you know, if that's what you've got, I understand. I understand why there would be, you know, lots of confusion on the matter. Now, then we had, and again, what is it, everybody, that I am always looking for? What is my great quest? My great quest is to find the consistent Islamic apologist. And have I found the consistent Islamic apologist? No, I haven't. And this one, I remember right where I was on the trail, I started chuckling. I had to start chuckling because, well, you're going to see. Let's listen to what Khalil Meek thinks is a Christian source. Ready?
There are books written. I brought them. I don't want to talk about them because there's no time. But it's not a Muslim critique. I'm not here to criticize the Bible and tell about the challenges in it, but I wanted to bring Christian references to say that it's not a unique issue for us to say that there might be issues with the Bible. When he speaks of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and he says that this is what Jesus said, there's Christian denominations, and to mention many of them, the Jesus Seminar. I'm sure everybody in here that's a student has heard about it. But these people that wrote this book analyzed in a very analytical way what Jesus said and said, no, he didn't, because on the time, the language, and I'm sure there's a rebuttal to this. But this is a Christian document, nothing to do with Muslims.
The Christian document, the Jesus Seminar, is a Christian denomination even. Really? Yeah. Let's talk about the co-founders of the Jesus Seminar, shall we? First, well, we have the nicest heretic you'll ever meet, John Dominic Crossan. Now, I wonder if Khalil Meek would identify Crossan as a Christian. Because Crossan does not believe in a personal God, does not believe in an afterlife, believes Jesus was crucified, but then taken down from the cross, buried in a shallow grave, dug up and eaten by dogs. Is that a Christian? How about Robert Funk? The late Robert Funk. Ever read his manifesto? Robert Funk was an atheist. He detested Christianity. He was an atheist. And what is this very careful and studious way of examination? It's to gather together all the lefties you can and vote by placing marbles in bags as to whether Jesus said something. And you count the marbles, and that's how you determine it. And this is the scholarly Christian way of admitting that there are problems with the Bible. Well, there you go. But not to be outdone, we then have another source for documenting problems in the Bible. And you're going to love this. Here we go.
I got a book here from Dennis McKenzie. This guy wrote as many errors and discrepancies as you can. I've got another book that's the apologetics to it. So I'm sure it exists. So when he rattles off these things like a machine gun, which is impressive, and it's very good, and it shows you did your work, the Muslims have the exact same thing. I can sit here and go, here's every response to it, and here it is. And you gave me so many that in 10 minutes, no human being could answer them with any kind of intelligence.
Dennis McKenzie, folks. Now, some of you don't know why Rich is laughing and I'm laughing. But I can honestly say I was dealing with Dennis McKenzie probably, well, I think well before Mr. Meek's conversion. was 1980s. Oh, yeah, it was 1980s. I remember. Huh? I don't know. He looks around my age, maybe just a little bit younger. So, but I'm 1980s. I don't know how I first ran across it. We had this was when we were in the tiny little office on 16th Street. Hadn't moved down to the end of the hall for the big office. We had this tiny little office, two rooms. And I remember one of the biggest things we ever did then was we got a photocopier. And that's how we made our information sheets, remember? Oh, big, big, big. Yeah, we had a ghetto blaster to create cassette tapes at twice the speed of listening to it directly. Yes. Oh, we were just so tiny and small at that time. This was mid-1980s. Someone directed me, gave to me, I don't remember how it was, a copy of Biblical Errancy by Dennis McKenzie. It was a three-page, two-sided, mimeographed thing that he would send out, where it typed up. Yeah, it wasn't even done on a computer at the time. And it was all of his alleged contradictions in the Bible. And he put it out each month. And I started corresponding with him, and I started pointing out just the incredibly amateurish errors that he would make. I mean, just, oh my goodness. Bad, bad, bad. I remember, you know, we even had him on. We even had him on the Dividing Line back in the 1980s. And he just would not, it did not matter how blatant was his error. He would never admit it. He would never, ever admit. He may say the Bible was filled with errors, but he himself would never admit to being having errors himself. Let me guess, you know exactly which MP3 that people can order tomorrow.
I believe that one would be number 408. But if you go to the main page of the website, go to the search engine up there and simply put the word vintage in.
Letters to an Anti-Theist, isn't there?
The entire series is right there. It's the second. The second item pops up is the second letter. You have first letter, first reply, third reply. The whole series
Letters to an Anti-Theist
is right there. Yep. You can tab through them.
Yep. Okay. So you can read what I wrote coming up on 30 years ago, pretty close to 30 years ago, shredding, May of 86, okay, shredding Dennis McKenzie. It's not difficult to do, folks. It's that bad. It's that bad. And like I said, when does the shopping cart go live? Tomorrow. Midnight tonight? Okay, so tomorrow, there will be a brand new shopping cart. It's not as pretty as it someday will be, but it's a whole lot prettier than it used to be, and it's functional again. Well, we hope it's functional again. It hasn't gone live yet, so we hope it's functional. But anyway, you can look for Dennis McKenzie in there and look for number 408, and that's when we had him. And that was in the early 90s, I think, we had him on the program, if I recall. I think it was on KHEP, wasn't it? I think it was on KHEP. Anyway, you can find that there. But so here you have Khalil Meek dragging out just one of the worst. I mean, just one of the most amateurish, childish, infantile of atheist, by the way, atheist attackers of the Bible, and saying, oh, I'm sure there's responses to that. Well, why don't you consider that then? If there are responses to that to demonstrate he doesn't have a clue what he's doing, maybe that means you shouldn't be citing him? Because there's some really garbage stuff out there on the Quran that I would never refer anybody to. It really, really caught me like, wow, that's an amazing direction for him to go. I only got a few minutes left in the program here. You've always got to come up with something about other gospels. Other gospels. Here we go.
But when you go here in the other gospels, who inspired the people to choose the right gospels? If they're all correct, which the gospels are inspired words, then we have other gospels that aren't in, and they may not be inspired. But who was the one who got to make the decision at the council that was inspired? Were they all inspired? Were they not inspired? That God just somehow miraculously did it for us. Again, Christian source is not mine.
Christian source is not mine. Saying what? What are these Christian sources saying? Would you like to suggest some gospels that you feel should be added? Maybe you could show us some hadith where Muhammad said that the Gospel of Thomas should be included. Or maybe the infancy Gospel of Thomas, because, well, the Quran does quote from the infancy Gospel of Thomas. And so maybe that should be included. Should we include all the various sources that came long after the days of Jesus and the apostles that evidently the author of the Quran thought came from them? Should we include them in there? I'd just be interested in knowing. And maybe Mr. Meek would like to consider looking to being consistent, because how do you know that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ubay ibn Ka'b were wrong and Uthman was right concerning the canon, the number of ayahs in the Quran, or the readings of the Quran, the readings that where there's the early tafsir literature notes numerous places where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud reads differently than what is found in Uthman's codices and things like that? Are you consistent? And by the way, those are Muslim sources that make note of those things as well. Continue looking for that consistent Islamic apologist.
Big difference in application. Maybe you got it right. I like the message I hear. I really like the message that you gave about Christianity, right? I like that. Praise God. But it's short of being complete. It doesn't give you any guidance. It doesn't give you the prayer. It doesn't give you the structure on how to enjoin good and forbid evil and take that responsibility, that ownership. God has empowered us to be here for a test and to be the vice chair and to practice his message. And we can't just abrogate it and hope and love and kumbaya. We have to do something. And the Quran tells us how in the most beautiful manners, in the most beautiful way. And I encourage you to read that and see for yourself the guidance that you will get.
Now, this reminded me a lot of the debate that I listened to in Norfolk back in 2008 between Nabil Qureshi and Shadeed Lewis. And by the way, Shadeed Lewis is taking the role of the American head of MDI, the American version of Muslim, the U.S. version of the Muslim Debate Initiative. And Shadeed was a quote-unquote former Christian as well, very similar to what we're hearing here in a very surface-level knowledge of Christianity. But one of the things that he said that I found fascinating was he said that one of the reasons he became a Muslim is because Christianity gave you no guidance. Now, it's funny. We always hear the Christian faith being attacked by secularists today because it's legalistic and because it has all these rules and all the rest of this stuff. But then you hear the Muslims saying it doesn't have enough. There's not enough guidance, or there isn't any guidance at all. And, you know, I find that very, very odd and very, very unusual and difficult to understand. Maybe what they mean by that is that Christianity does not provide you with a handbook that says, when you go to the bathroom, use this hand. When you have a bad dream, spit three times to your left. That's in the Hadith. It's there. Both of them are there, obviously. And Muslims know that. So down to exactly what you're to wear, how you're supposed to wear it, which side you're supposed to sleep on, when you're supposed to say your prayers, what you're supposed to say in your prayers, you know, if that's what you consider guidance, without being offensive, that's what we do with little children. That's what you do with little children. You regulate every aspect of their life. Mommy and daddy have to make sure that if you go out on a cold morning that you're wearing a really warm coat and you don't wear inappropriate clothes to school. But is that really how you obtain maturity? Isn't the application of God's law under the leadership of God's Spirit, isn't that really much more of a mature perspective? That's what you have in Christianity. Now, again, I don't know what kind of a Baptist church you went to. Maybe you went to one of those Baptist churches where it's just all entertainment and super fluff. I don't know. I can understand that. I remember Shadeed Lewis saying that the last time he attended a Christian church, the pastor, he broke out a trumpet or a trombone or a saxophone or something and started playing it during the sermon. And he has left, saying, this isn't how you worship God. Well, I agree. I agree. And maybe that's the kind of Baptist church Cleveland. I don't know. He didn't say. No way to go back and look. One last thing to grab here real quick, and we'll do it right now.
Oh, I have to address that. He attacks Salaam Alaikum. The root of the word Salaam, right? And in Assalamu Alaikum, right? What does Assalamu Alaikum mean?
Salaam is peace be unto you.
Salaam means peace be unto you, right? And the same root continents, S-L-M, right?
It's first form verb.
S-L-M?
Absolutely.
Okay. So Salaam Alaikum means peace be unto you, the whole world. Islam, right? It means it's a religion of peace and it's peaceful, willful submission. Arabic. I'll bring scholars for this. This is ABCs, and he's just taking advantage of an English-speaking, non-Arabic person. But that is insulting to say that the word means what he said. Thank you. Salaam Alaikum.
Actually, this was an example demonstrating that Mr. Meek does not know Arabic, which means he's in the vast majority of Muslims. He doesn't know Arabic because what Jay had pointed out was that, look, I've played Yasser Qadhi saying Islam means submission. It does not mean peace. Duh. He's exactly right. But Jay had explained the difference in the verbal forms. And what you just heard is Mr. Meek saying, I don't understand what you're talking about. I mean, it's got SLM. You know, shalom, salam, it means peace, so Islam means peace. No, it means submission. That is the meaning of the word. Now, you can say, well, but it means peace through submission. Well, the submission might mean that someone's foot is sitting on your neck. I suppose you can say you have peace there, but is that really what you're trying to communicate to folks? I mean, it was another clear example of where Jay had provided accurate, in-depth information, and Mr. Meek did not provide a substantive response. I do have a few others. We'll probably just roll them into maybe not another Radio Free Damascus, but another program, because there is some more stuff, including the section where Mr. Meek says that the Saudi Arabians are idiots. That's exact. Here, real quick.
If Christianity is a complement to Islam and we are not opposing religions, why does the most Islamic nation, Saudi Arabia, outlaw Christianity?
They're idiots.
There you go. I told you. I wasn't misquoting them. We'll get to that. We'll get to that one in a future edition. Thank you for listening to The Dividing Line on this, the last day of 2012. It went by fast. Very thankful for all the Lord did during this past year. I think of debating in the East London Mosque and things like that. What an amazing, amazing year it's been. Don't know what 2013 is gonna contain, but if you stand with us, we're going to remain a voice for the gospel. Stand with us, support us, pray for us. Thanks a lot. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.